Can you just turn this mic off? Okay. If you would open up your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Starting at verse 17 to give some of the context, reading down to the end of the chapter. And if you would stand with me for the reading of the Word. 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions to you, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. When we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Our Father in heaven, we come asking for your blessing on this time. Thank you for the celebration on this Lord's Day of the resurrection of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the God-man who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray that it would be a sweet aroma to you as we seek to take heed to what you tell us in the Holy Scriptures, that we give careful attention to your word, and that you would bless us through it and by it, and that we would all be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please help me to preach in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Give me grace, fill me by your Holy Spirit to communicate your truth clearly and effectively in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text for this morning is 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. But I did want to read the context so we had an understanding of what was going on. And I have a simple question for you this morning. What do you think of the Lord's Supper? When you hear someone speak about the Lord's Supper, what are the things that come to your mind as you contemplate the body and blood of Christ symbolized in the bread and in the cup? What do you think when you think of the Lord's Supper? God has given us only two ordinances as a church. He's given us baptism to symbolize the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as we die with him and are risen to newness of life, picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has given us a day uniquely to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, proclaiming that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed every single Lord's Day. And he's also given us an ordinance to celebrate in a unique way the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. And so again, my question is, what do you think of the Lord's Supper? Obviously, the Lord's Supper isn't the primary means of grace. The primary means of grace is the hearing and preaching of the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And it's only Scripture that is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. But with all that being said, is the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. Not being the primary means of grace, and it isn't, the Word is the primary means of grace, it is a means of grace. And therefore, we must take it seriously as something that God, the Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ, and in the application of the Holy Spirit, has given to the church for its edification. And as I think about the Lord's Supper in my own upbringing and in church environments, I think the Lord's Supper is very underestimated. I think it is very undervalued by people. We know it's right to do. We have some type of idea that it's the thing we ought to do, but we don't think about it, the blessing, the nourishment, the growth in grace that God wants us to experience at the table of the Lord. We think, of course, we're supposed to grow by the Word, but God has given us the Lord's Supper to also grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This isn't a rote tradition or something that we do out of mere ritual. This is something that we do because we need God's enabling grace and transforming grace that is pictured to us in the cup and in the bread. And so my desire this morning, God being my helper, is that we would value as a church, myself as an individual, would value the supper more. We would long for it more. We would desire to eat and drink and all the blessings that come from it. That we would truly take the Lord's Supper with joy and with thanksgiving in our hearts as a means of God's transforming grace in our life. Now as we turn to the text, verse 23, the main point of this sermon is the Lord's Supper as instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ and received by the Apostle Paul. Again, the main point is the Lord's Supper as instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ and received by the Apostle Paul. And my first point is received from the Lord. Received from the Lord. Verse 23 reads again, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." What is happening in Corinth is they are misusing the supper. They are using it in a way that's profane. They're profaning the supper. They're not treating it with reverence and awe as they're coming to fellowship at the table of the Lord. And instead, they are treating it as something that is not worthy of respect. They're eating in such a way as they're gluttonous, they're getting drunk at the table. Things are not going well at the table of the Lord in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is not praising them for these things. He is rebuking them for their misuse of the supper. Again, they are eating in a profane way. They are getting drunk at the table. And the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, is having none of it. And therefore, in verse 23 through 26, he reminds them of what the purpose of the supper is. He's saying, you are profaning the supper, you're misusing the supper, you're blaspheming God in the way you're taking the supper. So let me remind you why God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, gave us the supper in the first place. Why do we even have the supper? That's the context. You're misusing it, so let me take us back to the beginning of why we have the supper, why it's important, why it matters. And he says again, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is saying, what I'm telling you, I'm delivering what I've already received. I didn't invent this. I didn't make this up. This is something I received from Jesus Christ Himself, and I'm delivering to you. This is something that man did not invent. Man didn't decide that we would have bread in a cup and we would do it on the Lord's Day. That wasn't man's idea. A pope didn't make it up. A council didn't make it up. Jesus Christ invented it as the sovereign king of his church. The heading king is the only one who has the right to institute things in his church. It's his house, after all, and we do what he wants in his house. This isn't my house. This isn't your house. This is God's house. And we do only what God wants in his house. And therefore, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, says, this is what I received from King Jesus, the head and king of the church. And I'm delivering it to you. This is what Jesus wants for his church. Obviously, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, is referring back to the night in which he was betrayed. It's said explicitly in the text, when Jesus, we could say, transforms the Passover to the Lord's Supper. He gives us this new covenant ordinance of the bread and the cup. And therefore, on that night, Jesus, to his new covenant disciples, institutes the supper for their good and blessing as a symbol of him in his death for them. And so this is, again, something that Jesus instituted for the church for its well-being. Again, if Jesus instituted the all-wise sovereign Savior, the omnipotent and omniscient God, the one who is God manifest in the flesh, he knows that we need it. He knows that we need tangible symbols and reminders of who he is and what he's accomplished for us. We won't make it in this wilderness life without the bread and the cup. That's what he's saying. That a church that does not have the bread and the cup consistently is a church that is being malnourished. Because the bread and the cup are God's tangible symbols for us to remember Christ crucified. And what is the heart of the gospel but Jesus Christ and him crucified? These are symbols of the reminder of Christ and who he is and what he has accomplished for our needy souls, our malnourished souls. And yes, we get fed by the word. Again, remember my preface, the word is the primary means of grace, but we also get greatly nourished by taking the cup and taking the bread and physically eating and drinking the realities of Christ and him crucified. And so again, this was something received from the Lord, delivered to the Corinthian church as a reminder of why God gave the supper, why God instituted. And again, the Lord Jesus on the same night, in my translation, same as italics to show that it's added to make it more clear, but it would be that the Lord Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And so in this text, we begin with the bread. The Lord Jesus on that night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And verse 24, and my second point is his body. His body. In verse 24, it says, when he had given thanks, he broke it, namely the bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord Jesus gave thanks to God the Father for the meal that he had prepared before him. Side note, this is a reason why we give thanks before meals. It's not something that we simply just made up. We see Paul, when he prays, when he's on the boat, he gives thanks to God and then they eat. We see here before the meal, Jesus gives thanks to God for the meal. And when he broke the bread, he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. He comes to the disciples, and by implication to us, and says, the reason why I'm breaking this bread is so you would take it, you would eat it, because this is my broken body for you. This is what I am giving to you as a reminder of who I am and what I am going to accomplish for you. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Obviously, we know none of Jesus' bones were broken, but I think we can very clearly say he was broken on the cross. He was beat, he was scourged, he was spit at, he was pierced in his hands and his feet. Did you hear that in Psalm 22? Prophesied many, many years before, pierced in his hands and feet. Side note as well, crucifixion wasn't invented when Psalm 22 was written. And he said he would be pierced in his hands and his feet. the great truthfulness of the Word of God fulfilling that prophecy. God in His providence having men create crucifixion so that prophecy could be fulfilled perfectly. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Christ being broken upon the cross. Being the one who is spit at and cursed and mocked and again scourged and pierced in His hands and His feet. And He breaks the bread because just like the bread is broken, His body is broken for sinners. Just as we break the bread, His body was crucified for sinners. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Christ, our crucified, broken Savior, gives His disciples, obviously coming, going to happen, and we look back of the one who is broken for us. And we do this in remembrance of Him. And so that's one key element of the Lord's Supper. We do this in remembrance of Christ. We look back and think with the eyes of faith. With the eyes of faith, we look back and we see the Christ who was crucified on behalf of sinners. We heard rightly last week we should not have images of any three persons of the Trinity, including Christ. Images are forbidden by God in thought, word, and deed. And so we don't want images of Christ, but some will say, well, Sam, if you're against images, and I am, how are you going to help people know the humanity of Christ? How are people going to remember that Jesus was a real man? Beloved, God has an answer, the Lord's Supper. This is God's picture for us. This is God's visible word. If you want a picture of Jesus, look at the supper. The supper is God screaming to us, my son became a man so that you could have redemption in His blood. So if you need a picture of Jesus, take it at the supper. That is God's picture for us, where we remember every time we take the supper that Christ had a real body and He was broken for us so we could have life in Him. And so if we need a picture, we have one. We have a picture in the Lord's Supper. As we are reminded of Christ's broken body, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And we do this in remembrance of Him, remembering Christ crucified, seeing the picture of Christ, so to speak, in the supper as the true man crucified for sinners. Obviously, there's an error amongst Romanists. The Romanists love to say that this is my body means that this is actually the body and blood of Christ. That the Romanists, the papists will say that we are actually eating the flesh of Jesus. Let's think about that for a second, how that can't be true. You're going to have to gird up the loins of your mind for a second because we're going to go into some Christology. But stay with me. Christ is one person with two natures. He's truly God and He's truly man. He has a human will and a divine will. He's God manifest in the flesh. His human nature does not become divine, and His divine nature doesn't become human. Two natures separate but not confused. Divine and human. Therefore, the human nature is not omnipresent. Men are not omnipresent. God is omnipresent, but Jesus, according to His human nature, is not. Jesus, according to His human nature, is just like ours, just like our human nature, except for sin. And therefore, the human nature of Christ cannot be omnipresent, and therefore, to say that the bread actually becomes the body of Christ is to say His human nature is omnipresent. Which is a terrible Christological heresy to ever think that Christ in His human nature could be omnipresent. Is Christ present with us when we worship Him? Yes, He says, I'm with you always, even in the end of the age, but according to His divine nature, which is omnipresent. But the Romanists will say we eat Him, flesh and blood, in the supper when His human nature becomes in the wafer. And we say, absolutely not. Because we don't believe that Jesus in His human nature is omnipresent. And therefore, when it says, this is my body, it cannot mean that we are eating the literal flesh of Jesus Christ because His flesh is at the right hand of God the Father. But some people will say, well, what about John 6? What about John 6? When it says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. My flesh is food indeed and my blood is drink indeed. How do we understand that if that doesn't mean we actually eat the flesh of Jesus Christ? Well, let's think about it logically, my friends. When Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, did anybody stand up with a fork and knife and try to kill Him so they could eat Him? Is that what they did? Did they say, you know what, now, okay, we have to take Him. If we're going to have eternal life, disciples, all right, let's get our forks and knife and eat him. Did anyone do that? No, because obviously they didn't understand it mean that physically and literally. He meant it as a spiritual metaphor of we must consume him by faith to have any access to God the Father by the Spirit. That we must, by faith, receive Jesus Christ in our heart and in our life. But he certainly didn't mean that we had to literally eat him, otherwise his disciples would have been sinning by not eating him at that moment. But they didn't understand him to mean that. So when our Romanist friends say, well, what about John 6? We say, well, if they actually ate him there, you might have a point, but they didn't, so let's move on. And so, beloved, again, this is my body, which is broken for you. It cannot mean his actual body. But we are doing this as a remembrance of Christ in the sacrifice of himself. In the sacrifice of himself. But not only does it remind us of what happened in the past, it also, we look to the future when we take the supper. As we are reminded, in remembrance of Christ's past work, of a future supper that we will have, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we look back to Christ's accomplishment and to the future of the consummated kingdom. And we also, in the middle, we look to fellowship with Christ, just like we fellowship with Christ as we hear his word preached, as we sing, as we pray, we fellowship with Christ in the supper. So the supper has a past, present, and future reality. We look back to Christ, we look to Christ in fellowship with him at the supper, and we look forward to this fellowship we have with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Past, present, future, as we receive the bread, which is his body, which is broken for us. And again, in verse 25, we see a similar reality, but now in relation to the cup. And this is my third point, his blood. So if in verse 24, we see his body is represented in taking and eating, which is broken for you. The cup represents his blood. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I'm going to read that verse one more time. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He took the cup after supper and said, this cup that you see, it's the new covenant in my blood. The cup represents all the benefits that God brings to us in the new covenant. Every blessing that we have in the heavenly places is secured by the death of Jesus Christ, as he, through his substitutionary sacrifice, appeases the wrath of God, and therefore we have access to all the blessings of the new covenant. Every time we take the cup, we are reminded of what God has provided for us in the new covenant. That God would forgive all of our sins, that we would know God, that the law would be written on our heart. All these blessings that we have in the new covenant are ours when we take the cup and drink it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. If you turn over to chapter 10, verse 16, I just want to read the first part. Chapter 10, verse 16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless. The cup of blessing which we bless. We have a cup here that is referred to in chapter 10, verse 16 as the cup of blessing. God's blessing in the cup. The cup of blessing which we bless. But beloved, the only reason that the cup can be a blessing for us is because upon the cross there was another cup. Upon the cross there was a cup that the Lord Jesus Christ received, the cup of divine wrath. And on the cross, we should have received the cup. We should have received the cup of divine wrath. We should have received the cup of wrath which curses us. But in our place, condemned he stood. In our place, the Lord Jesus Christ, he took the cup of divine wrath and drank it completely and said, it is finished. The cup of wrath was completely exhausted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So that for you and me, if we are found in Christ, there is only a cup of blessing which we bless. If it was based on what our sins deserve, we would never have the cup of blessing which we could bless. but based on the perfect doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, every time we receive the cup, it is a reminder that the cup of wrath has been exhausted. The cup of damnation has been removed, and now we have the cup of blessing, which we bless. And so this cup is a reminder that even though it would be right for us to receive the cup of divine fury and wrath for our sin, we now receive the cup of blessing where God says, my child, even though your sins are held against you, I've removed them as far as the east is from the west. I've trampled them under my feet. I've cast them in the depths of the sea and they are no more. I will remember your sins no more, and therefore take the cup of blessing which we bless. And as we eat and drink this cup, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Again, it can't be the physical blood of Christ like the Romanists tell us, because his flesh and blood is not omnipresent. But not to go into that again, it's the same argument. But again, we're doing this in remembrance of Christ, remembering his broken body and his shed blood for our sin. We are fellowshipping with Christ at the supper, communing with Christ and his people as we are fellowshipping under his word through the means of grace. And we are looking forward to the resurrection of the dead, where we experience the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so, again, are you valuing the supper? Are you valuing this means of grace, where you see a picture of Christ in the supper, as you're reminded of his broken body for you and your fellowship with him as the exalted King, and you look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb as you eat and drink? Do you value the supper? Do you long to come to the supper? Is it a delight to you to be able to eat and drink, or is it something that you've just got accustomed to and you forget the significance? Is it something that you just are so used to that you forget that we are reminding ourselves of the heart of the gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified? And we are reminded of all the blessings that he has purchased for us through his death upon the cross. It's so easy, whether it's the word or singing or prayer or preaching, to become accustomed to it. And therefore, we must always be praying for any of these means of grace, praying in our hearts that God would help us not to lose the significance of the supper, that we would be hungering and thirsting after the supper. And obviously, we can literally do that because we're eating and drinking, that we would desire to be at the table of the Lord. One of my favorite choruses is the chorus in Jesus, Thank You. And think about how it relates to the Lord's Supper. As we think about the supper, we remember that your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Our sins are blotted out through the blood of Christ. God's wrath is satisfied because we no longer have a cup of wrath, and no longer we are no longer your enemies, but we are seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. That's what that course is all about. Not just generically at God's table, but there's a way in which, in a special way, we are invited to God's table every time we come to the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we call it the Lord's table, as we fellowship at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. My last point, fourth point, proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. Proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Whenever we take the cup and take the bread, as often as we do that, whenever we do that, we are proclaiming to ourselves, to the church collectively, to the surrounding world, Jesus died for me. He died for me indeed. We are proclaiming to the world that even though my sin was like scarlet, it's been washed like snow. We are proclaiming to the world that His blood has satisfied for all of my sin. We are proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes. We are evangelizing and we are proclaiming in the supper. Some people might think, well, of course we're proclaiming because one of the elders says, this is the bread, this is the cup. And there's a truth to that. That we do, the word makes sense of what the supper means. But I think Paul, by the Holy Spirit, means something more than that. I think he means that when we're eating and drinking, it's a visible word that's unspoken. It's an unspoken sermon, we could say. As we're eating and drinking, the Christ, who is exalted now, is being proclaimed as the one who died and rose again. He's being proclaimed in the supper as we eat and drink in remembrance of Him. Because as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. We are reminded of His suffering, His death, His crucifixion, His agony, and we proclaim it to ourselves, to the church, and to the watching world. Again, beloved, the means of grace is the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. It is something to nourish and strengthen our faith. It is something given to us that we might grow and be more conformed to the image of Christ. You might say, Justin, eating bread and drinking a cup, this is why we walk by faith and not by sight. To the world, this will look foolish. You're saying you're going to grow in godliness just by eating bread and drinking a cup? What do you mean you're going to grow in godliness that way? That seems ludicrous. We walk by faith and not by sight. God uses the foolishness of the things preached to save those who believe. God uses what is weak to the world to shame the wise. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so yes, to the world, eating and drinking would seem okay. That seems pointless. Isn't there something better you can do to grow? And God says, I want people to look at this and say, this is my wisdom being shown in a foolish world. Because as we eat and drink, we are remembering all the benefits of Christ. We are fellowshipping with Christ and His people, and we are looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is the heart of our redemption. We look back, we look presently, and we look to the future. That's the heart of the biblical story. What God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do in the future. Another way of putting it is reminding ourselves of our justification, what God has done in the past for us through the doing and dying and rising of Jesus Christ. What God is doing for us currently in our sanctification, and what God will do in the future in our glorification. This is the heart of the Bible. Past, present, future. We look back to our accomplished redemption. We look currently to how God is nourishing our faith and our sanctification, and we look forward to the adoption, the redemption of our body in glorification. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. But let me talk to those who are lost today and who the bread and cup means nothing to them. Or maybe you've never taken the bread and cup. Or maybe you've never seen the significance of the bread and cup. May today, we plead with you week after week, and our heart's desire is that you would turn from sin to Christ. And what a day to turn to Christ as you hear the blessings of the Lord's Supper. As you hear about the reminder of the doing and dying of Jesus Christ, as you're reminded that you could never pay for your sin, that God's wrath is upon you, the cup of wrath should be yours and should be mine, but Christ died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And so may today be the day of your salvation. May you see in the verbal sermon and in the visible sermon the reality of Christ crucified for sinners. Let me ask you a question. If you're not in Christ, what's keeping you? Or if you know you're not living for Christ, what's keeping you? If you know you're not doing things that you ought to be doing and you're living for sin, self, and the world, what is keeping you living that way? Why is your heart hardened to the truth? Why do you despise God's grace? Why do you spurn God's truth? Why do you resist the Spirit? Why are you, in the language of Stephen, stiff-necked against God? What would be your reason? If you're not those who are in Christ, what is keeping you from the grace of the gospel to forgive you of your sins and to rise you to newness of life? What is keeping you in your lost condition? On the day of judgment, we will have no excuses for our unbelief except our sin. And that won't be an excuse. It'll be an indictment. And so, beloved, as you hear the visible sermon and you see, or you hear the verbal sermon and you hear the visible, you see the visible sermon, may it lead you to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let me also talk to those of you that profess to be in Christ but don't take the supper. Profess to be in Christ but do not take the supper. You are losing a means of grace for you to grow. You are missing out on a means that God has given so you would grow in godliness. You might say, well, I don't need the supper. I can grow on my own. Well, that's not what God thinks. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit believe that you need the supper to grow in grace. And so by spurning it, by rejecting it, by not taking it, I'm not saying for those who want to take it and are trying to take it, that you're in a good place if you're like that. But for those who don't care about the supper, and for those who might not take it now but want to take it, may this make you hunger and thirst for it all the more. As you get to eat and drink in a way to grow in grace that maybe you've never experienced. I truly believe that people grow in grace through taking the supper. I don't care what the world says. I truly believe that people are nourished and grow as they walk by faith taking the supper. Not just merely by taking it, but as they walk by faith in the supper. Because unlike the Romanists, we don't believe that taking it and eating it by mere taking it helps you. But taking it by faith, believing that God wants you to take it, grows your faith. So again, if you're here and you don't take the supper, why not? Obviously, you know you have to be a baptized member of a church to take it here, because we believe that the Lord's Supper is for the church, not for us in our bedroom or in our bathroom. It's for the church. And therefore, we want church members to take the supper. And also, beloved, this should be a time of joy. I think sometimes people read in 1 Corinthians 11, they read 1 Corinthians 11 and they hear about the judgment and eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. And what they hear from that is, we need to come in solemn and gloom. Beloved, this is a table of joy. This is a table of delight. It's let a man examine himself, and it doesn't say in the text, let a man examine himself and then go away beating yourself up. It says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Examine to eat. The assumption is, once you examine yourself, you're going to come to the table. Because you're going to rejoice in the Lord always, and you're going to give Him thanks for His provision. And so this is a joyous meal. We shouldn't come with gloom and doom. Because this isn't based on our worthiness to come to the supper. So today, if you think, well, I'm not worthy to come to the supper, it's never been about your worthiness. It's been about the worthiness of Christ and how we are found in Him, not having a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ that is from God. And so we come not because somehow we have had an excellent week, but because we're coming as repentant and believing people who trust in a crucified, resurrected Savior who says, come. That's why we come to the supper. Because we trust not in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We come expectant because we know that this is a meal for weak and needy saints. If you say, well, I feel weak, I feel sin in my heart, well, this supper is exactly for you. You feel, I'm struggling, I feel weak, I feel like I'm turning each way to sin, well, this supper is for you. If you're repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, this supper is for you. And you're a baptized member of the church, this supper is for you. Whether you feel like it or not. Because we ought not excommunicate ourselves. When we don't take the supper, and we ought to, we're excommunicating ourselves. The supper is, examine yourself and eat with joy, with gladness, as God invites you to the supper. And so, is that your heart? Is there a rejoicing heart? Is there a delighting heart that my righteousness is in heaven? In a person in Jesus Christ. That my fellowship at the table, yes, I want to live a holy life. Yes, I want to die to sin, but ultimately I come to the table because of a crucified and resurrected Savior who has made me acceptable to God. This is why we take the supper. This is why we take the supper. Because I know, just like you do, if you're a believer, we need the gospel over and over and over again. And this is where God wants us to hear the gospel over and over and over again. Yes, from the pulpit, but over and over and over and over again. God wants to hear in the supper, Christ died and rose again to save you from your sin. Over and over again, you were lost and now you're found. Over and over, Christ died for your sins and rose so that you might have righteousness in heaven. Christ died and rose so you might have access to the table. Once his enemy, now seated at his table. Jesus, thank you. This is where we hear the glories of Calvary. In this visible sermon, this unspoken sermon as we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And so, beloved, do you love the supper? Do you long for the supper? Do you want to be nourished and fed by the supper? If you are those who ought to be taking it, come. This is a blessing that we would be growing in grace as we look back to his accomplished redemption, as we look currently as we fellowship with Christ and with his people. And that's why we call it communion. And we look to Christ in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Our great God and Savior has given us two ordinances. And this is one for our growth in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, we give you thanks for the supper. Thank you that you know that needy saints need you. And so therefore we walk by faith and not by sight as we eat and drink for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.